Well, thank you so much. And again, it's a joy and an honor to be with you today. And I mistold a story this morning. It wasn't Brother Lister's house that we went into. He's the one that let us in to Brother Hurd's house. The Hurds knew nothing about what was going on. And but yes, we enjoyed that time. And so thank you to the Wyatts. They've been so kind to us today, fed us and gave us a place to rest and wonderful fellowship. And we just enjoyed their company and so very, very much. And my wife and I have been impressed with what you've done with your church here. I was here many years ago, and it's when you had pews in the church yet, and the renovations look nice, they're sharp. Your instrumentalist did a good job today. I enjoyed the orchestra here. I was saved in the Salvation Army, as I mentioned this morning. We used to have the Salvation Army band, of course, and I used to play the trumpet in the Salvation Army band. And I always feel that the orchestra is a wonderful part to have those extra instruments, and there's a tremendous part to the service. So thank you for coming tonight. I'm glad for those who come back Sunday night. The Bible tells us that Sunday is the Lord's day, not the Lord's hour. You know, most people come Sunday morning and pay their respects to the Lord, and that's it. Their day is over. But when you come back Sunday night, it shows your love for the Lord and for His work. So thanks for coming back on Sunday evening, being a part of the Lord's day. Please turn with me to Nehemiah, chapter number 13. The books of Nehemiah and Ezra are wonderful books for Christian workers. Nehemiah and Ezra were, of course, involved in the rebuilding of Jerusalem after it had been destroyed and the people had been carried off into captivity. Is there any chance of getting a water here? My throat's dried out here tonight and I'm struggling a little bit. Nehemiah sets forth some essentials for success in the Lord's work. And I think if some of the methods that Nehemiah shows us in his book were used today, then we would see great revivals today. I'm glad to see your church moving ahead. I understand you have a business meeting to follow and going to consider buying some land. And that's a good thing. Keep moving in that direction where you're moving ahead. And that's always exciting to see that. And Nehemiah was that kind of a guy. It broke his heart when he thought about Jerusalem and how the temple lay in ruins, and he wanted to do something about it. And he did something about it. Look with me, please, at Nehemiah chapter 13 and verse number 11. Then contented I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. The question, why is the house of God forsaken? Thank you so much. Hopefully the sermon won't be as dry now as it would have been otherwise. You know, God's Word is a wonderful book. It's a miracle book. The more you read it, the more you're impressed by what the Word of God communicates to us. And here in Nehemiah, we see the details of how God had prophesied certain things and God brought it to pass with such minute detail and wonderful accuracy that I believe the Bible is one of the greatest proofs of God, one of the greatest proofs of God's Word being accurate. It confirms what God says time and time again. Israel had been taken into captivity. For 70 years they were in captivity in Babylon, just as God had said they would be. They were scattered throughout the various nations of the world, the heathen nations of the world, and God began to work on the hearts of some of those that were in captivity to come back to Jerusalem. The walls were in ruins, the city was in ruins, the temple had been destroyed, and so God wanted his people to come back now. And by the way, their time in captivity was punishment upon the Jews. They had not remembered the Sabbaths of the Lord. You know, God had said when they went into the promised land that one out of every 7 years the land was to take a sabbatical. The land was to rest. Well, they got in there and the land was producing and they decided not to let the land rest, not to do their, what we call summer fallow today, but just to keep on working the land and keep on producing and keep on getting money. But God kept track of that, and he forced them to be away from the land for 70 years to catch up on the years that the land should have rested. And so God did his works in the hearts of Ezra and Nehemiah, and also in the leaders of Babylon. And Nehemiah would put together a team to rebuild the walls. And he did that in spite of opposition, persistent opposition. And only a God-called, Spirit-empowered, giant-hearted man like Nehemiah could accomplish this amazing task that needed to be done. And Nehemiah was a wonderful man. There are so many admirable characteristics about him and his leadership. For example, he was a man of prayer. You read the book of Nehemiah and you'll discover that he prayed before he went to work and started this project. And his prayers reveal that he was an earnest, sincere man. He was a man of compassion. We see him weeping over Jerusalem with his heart broken for the city. He was a humble man. He knew his own weaknesses and he knew his own sin. He was a man of courage, and he needed great courage because of the opposition he faced in moving ahead. And by the way, anybody that moves ahead for the Lord is going to face opposition. You just got to understand that and realize it's a part of life. It's a part. The devil is the accuser of the brethren. He's our enemy. He does not want to see the work of God go ahead. So anytime you get anybody that's moving ahead for the Lord, you're also going to have opposition, and much of that's going to be satanic opposition. And so always remember that. Now, notice the opposition that Nehemiah had. Go back with me to chapter 2 and look at verse number 10. Chapter 2 and verse 10. Now, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, Amorite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. In other words, these people did not want to see the walls of Jerusalem rebuilt. They did not want to see the Jews returning to the land. They were their enemy, and the Amorites and the Horonites, they didn't want to see this happen. And so it grieved them because there was a small group of people that had a deep concern about the work of the Lord. And go down to verse number 19. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, "What is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king?" So you see, the enemies laughed at this God-called minority that had returned to Jerusalem. And that's not all they did. Look it over at chapter 4, verse number 3. Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, "Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall." In other words, he said, the building you're building is a very weak building. The wall you're building won't be strong enough. Even if a of a little fox or to go on the wall, it's going to fall down. And so the enemies ridiculed them, and they counted this true and spiritual work of a small group as an insignificant matter. But listen, anything God tells you to do is not insignificant. And these this group were doing what God wanted them to do. Verse number 8, we see further criticism. And conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. So now this enemy said, we're going to physically try to restrain you. Mockery didn't work. And so they joined their hands together and cooperated together to defeat this true work of God. Go over to chapter 6 and verse number 3. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I'm going to do a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? The enemies thought, okay, we can't stop them by criticism. Can't stop them by mocking them. We can't stop them by threatening them. What we'll do is we'll get them to come down. We'll stop work, get them to stop working on the wall and come down and meet with us. And we can get them to stop working that way. We can get them to cooperate with us that way. So they thought to bring about an unequal yoke, an unscriptural union of believers and unbelievers. Years ago when I went to Barrie, the local ministerial association contacted me and wanted me to be a part of their group. And I said, I can't do that. They even tried one time to have a meeting, and they decided they would have the meeting at our church, even though I had not invited them. We'll have the meeting at Heritage Baptist Church, and that way the pastor will have to be there. They called me and said, our next meeting is going to be at your church. And I said, well, it won't be. And said, well, why not? And I said, because I know that you have people that are a part of that group that do not believe the Bible is the inspired word of God. The inerrant word of God. You have people as a part of that group that do not believe in the fundamentals of the faith. And I can't sit down with them. I can't cooperate with them. And, you know, the world can't understand that. They think we're just being ridiculous when we say those things. But the Bible tells us that as believers, we're not to be unequally yoked together with the unbelievers. And so Nehemiah said, I can't come down. He said, I've got work to do. Go down to verse number 9 of chapter 6. For they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now therefore God strengthened my hands. In other words, they were telling the people, you're too weak. We're going to come after you. We'll defeat you. We're stronger than you are. So they tried to frighten them. They tried to threaten them, and Nehemiah responded with this compassionate prayer. Now, therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. And there may be times that you have to pray like that here at New Testament Baptist Church. As the church grows and expands, and you run into difficulties from time to time, you may just have to, as a congregation, get together and say, O Lord, strengthen our hands. Make us strong in order to do your work. Because the few remain courageous and true, a great work was done. The walls were rebuilt. The temple was rebuilt. And a great revival broke out. And great honor was brought upon the work of the Lord because of a few people that just remained faithful. This is a wonderful book, as I said. And there are so many lessons in it. But I want to concern myself primarily this evening with a question asked in the last chapter of this book. We read it as our text this evening. Why is the house of God forsaken? Why is the house of God forsaken? We have a real estate man here tonight. I chatted with him briefly before the service. And he'll tell you that churches are closing down in our country. It's so seldom that churches are expanding. So seldom that churches are growing. Why is the work of the Lord forsaken? Why is that happening in our land? I'll tell you why. Many of these churches know nothing about having prayer meetings. They know nothing about having Sunday night services. They know nothing about having evangelistic services. They know nothing about going into all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature. They know nothing about sending out missionaries. And so God's house is forsaken. It's just that not the church growth in many cases is not happening today. Now here's the reason in Nehemiah's day that it happened. Go with me over to chapter 13 as we try to answer this question. Why was the work of God forsaken in Nehemiah's day? Chapter 13, verse 1. On that day, they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and therein they found written, was found written, that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them, that he should curse them. Howbeit, our God turned the curse into a blessing. It came to pass, when they had heard the law, that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. The work of God was forsaken, first of all, because of a lack of separation. A lack of separation. Now that's a word people don't like to hear anymore. It's an old-fashioned Bible doctrine. Separation. And where they were reading from was in Deuteronomy chapter 23. And they read that God had said that many years before that the Ammonite and the Moabite should never even come into the house of God. They had resisted God's people as they were coming into the promised land and didn't meet them with bread and water. And now Nehemiah finds that these very heathen, these unconverted ones, these ones that didn't believe in the true God, were in the congregation of God. And they were allowed to be there. The thing that cursed them to see the children of Israel was their lack of separation. God said, this is important. I don't want these heathen people coming in and to the temple. God had put a curse upon them. And so they discovered their error by reading the Word of God. That's what happened. As Nehemiah stood and read the book of Moses, they found out this is God's will for these particular groups to be separated. Now, it's important that we know what the Bible teaches on the matter of separation. We live in a day when so many of God's people don't want to be separated. They don't want to be different. They want to be like the world. They want to live like the world, act like the world, dress like the world, go to the places the world goes. Even in their church services, many have brought the world into their church services. You don't have to go to the club anymore to hear your hip-hop music, and so you can go right to the church. We have a guy in our congregation who came to our church from another Baptist church in town because he said, got to the point I could no longer sit in the congregation of this church and have clean thoughts because the praise and worship team were up there and the girls were dressed so skimpily, dancing around on the platform, that he said, I just had to get out of there. Isn't that sad? Did you go to church and have evil thoughts because of people dressed the way they're dressed and dancing around on the platform? But that's the truth in our day. There's a lack of separation. Christians are to be separated from everything that's anti-Christian, everything that's anti-God. And churches collectively as a body need to be separated. We need to examine our own lives as individuals. Are we separated? Does God take his blessing off of my life because of my lack of separation? Does God take his blessing off my family because of our lack of separation? You know, television can be a wonderful little tool and instrument. It can also be a tremendous curse. Same thing is true with the computer. I'm not against using technology. I use it. We have a TV in our home, and I have a computer that I use. But you've got to be so careful that you remain separated with using these instruments, because you can have your children, you can say to your children, I want you to be clean, I want you to have clean thoughts, and then allow things on the TV in your home that you wouldn't allow people to say in your home. If somebody came into your home and cursed like they curse on TV, you'd ask them to stop or to leave. If they came in dressed in some cases like they're dressed on TV, you'd say, please don't come to my home dressed like that. But, you know, as Christians, we're so inconsistent sometimes. There's a lack of separation. And the church as a body collectively is to be separated. God expects us to be separated. God expects his people to be a witness to the world. But how can we be a witness to the world if we're just like the world? We have their music. We have their way of dress. We go to the same entertainment they go to. We can't be a witness if we're like that. And so that's what happened in Israel. There was a lack of separation. The very groups that God said, don't let them in to the temple, were there in the temple. Doctrinally today, there are many churches no longer believe in the virgin birth of Christ, the verbal inspiration of the Word of God. And they don't have right conduct in many cases today. The Pharisees in Jesus' day had the right dress, they acted holy, but on the inside they were unclean. Jesus pointed that out. He said, you're like whitened sepulchers. He said, you're nice and white on the outside, but on the inside you're full of dead man's bones. And that's what happens with separation sometimes, is that we can look right, but we got to be right on the inside too. And so these Moabites and Ammonites were all the descendants of people who had a curse on them. You maybe remember that Moab and Ammon were the two sons born to the two wicked daughters of Lot by their own father after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the curse of God was upon them, and yet by the time Nehemiah was there, they were allowing these people into the temple, and God had said, I don't want these people into the temple. Now, I think if they'd have gotten their hearts right with God, I think God would have let them in. There are people today whose lives are not right, but we have a God that forgives all manner of sin. And, you know, we ought to be out doing everything we can to reach the down and outs as well as the up and outs. We ought to try to reach the street people that are down there shooting drugs into their veins and the prostitutes that are selling their bodies for immoral purposes. We ought to be trying to reach those people for Christ, because only the Lord Jesus Christ can change and transform those lives and make people new. The curse of God was upon these two groups of people, and yet they were allowed into the house of God. They were called in verse 3 a mixed multitude. And that word is mentioned often in the scriptures. They're always a burden. They're always a problem, this mixed multitude. And in our congregations, that happens as well. Unsaved people come in and influence the congregation. Now, I think we ought to invite unsaved people to church. But do you know what God's plan is for reaching our communities? It's for the church to go out into the community and reach the lost people, win them to Christ, and then bring them to church so they can be taught. But in many cases, churches have so changed their programs that they want to be attractive to the world, to bring the world into the church. That's never God's plan. And it wasn't God's plan back in the day of Nehemiah. Be not unequally yoked together, the Bible says. Come out from among them, be ye separate. Touch not the unclean thing. Churches across this land still need to be separated. And we need to ask ourselves, are we what God wants us to be? There's a second thing, a reason why the house of God was forsaken. Look down in verse number 4 of chapter 13. And before this, Elishab, the priest, having oversight of the chamber of the house of God, was allied with Tobiah. And he prepared for him a great chamber where aforetime they laid the meat offering and the frankincense and the vessels and the tithes, the corn and the new wine and the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites and the singers and the porters and the offerings of the priests. But in all this time was not I in Jerusalem. And in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, the king of Babylon, came and said unto the king, and after certain days obtained I leave of the king, and I came to Jerusalem and understood the evil that Elishab did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. It grieved me sore Therefore, I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. And then I commanded, and they cleansed the chamber. And thither I brought I in again the vessels of the house of God and the meat offering and the frankincense. Here it is. The house of God was forsaken because of uncleanness. Here this Eliashib had taken a compromising attitude toward Tobiah. He was a wicked man. He had opposed the work of God. And the priest had allowed Tobiah to occupy one of the most sacred and important places in the chamber in the temple. And he was living there. This is important because, typically speaking, this chamber was a chamber reserved for the Lord Jesus Christ. But Tobiah, an enemy of the work, was allowed to stay there and in this sacred place. So Nehemiah heard about it, and he was grieved about the compromise and the uncleanness that had taken place. So what we just read is that he threw him out, threw out his furniture, threw out Tobiah, and commanded that the chamber be cleansed. And this spoke of the cleanliness in the house of the Lord. Now today we don't have a temple made of hands. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. God expects these bodies to be clean. And I'm not talking about taking a bath on a regular basis, although that's a good idea. We need to make sure that our hearts are clean. We need to ask God to cleanse us. And that's what God wants. He wants a clean heart. And the members of our church ought to be clean. The leaders of our church ought to be clean. The deacons ought to be clean. The Sunday school teachers ought to be clean. The ushers ought to be clean. The nursery workers ought to be clean. Everybody who's serving God in the church ought to be clean before the Lord. Let's realize that when we get saved, we become a child of the King. A child of the King. And we are not our own. We are bought with a price. And only clean Christians will win the battle and the loss and the turn back the flood of wickedness that we see in our generation. Only clean Christians will do that. There's another thing. It caused the Lord to forsake the work. Why is the work of the Lord forsaken? Verse 10. I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them. In other words, there was a lack of giving. For the Levites and singers that did the work, they fled every one to his field. They contended. Then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. And they brought all Judah. Then brought all Judah the tithe of the corn and the new wine and the oil unto the treasuries. And I made treasures over the treasuries. Salamiah, the priest, and Zadok, the scribe, and the Levites, and Padiah. The next of them was Hanan, the son of Zachor, the son of Mattaniah. For they were counted faithful, and their office was to distribute unto the brethren. Verse 14, remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out of my good deeds that I have done for the house of God and for the offenses thereof. So there was a lack of giving. The tithes had ceased. There was a time when people gave faithfully to the temple, but that had ceased now. And so Nehemiah reinstituted that. And it pays to tithe. You say, but Pastor, it doesn't make any sense. Maybe we have an accountant here. You say, it doesn't make any sense that you can give 10% of your income and still have provision. I know it doesn't make sense, but I tell you, it works. It absolutely works. God is no man's debtor. You do what God says and tithe, give to the Lord's work, and God will take care of you. Here's a sad thing. Many people in our day pay more to feed and care for their animals than they do to give to the house of God. They give more for cat food and dog food than they do to missions. That's a sad thing, isn't it? Do you think God looks down from heaven and is displeased by the lack of giving of God's people? There's so little sacrificial giving today. You're getting ready, if you vote on it tonight, to buy a piece of land, and I don't know very much about it, just a couple questions I've asked, but it's going to take money to do that. It's going to take people's giving. It's going to take people digging into their pockets. And I hope you'll do that. It's like the preacher that came before the congregation one day, and he said, "Folks, I got good news and bad news. The good news is all the money that we need for the addition we want to put on the church is available. The bad news is it's still in your pockets." And that might be the case for this piece of land as well. A lack of giving was one of the reasons that the work of God was forsaken. A great work must be supported by tithing. God often touches the hearts of people, and it's not just the wealthy. It's everybody digging in and working together. And finally, there was the desecration of the Sabbath, and you can read down there verses 15 to 22. God wanted his people in the Old Testament days to observe the Sabbath. Now, the Sabbath was the seventh day of the week, the day that we call Saturday. Jews observed that from sundown Friday night till sundown Saturday night. And Saturday was the Sabbath. Now, we don't have a Sabbath day. There's nowhere in the New Testament that it tells us to observe the Sabbath. But in the New Testament, we have the Lord's Day. The first day of the week is the Lord's Day. Why the first day of the week? That's the day that the Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead. And Christians met then on the first day of the week to celebrate that resurrection. When we come together on Sunday, it's to celebrate the fact of Jesus Christ being resurrected from the dead. Isn't it sad, though, that many today don't really observe the Lord's Day? I see some evangelical churches now having a Saturday night service. That's so people can come for an hour Saturday night and they got the whole Sunday just to play or do whatever they want. Sunday is the Lord's Day. And as I said, it's not the Lord's hour, it's the Lord's Day. And we ought to observe the Lord's Day. And I don't think we need to be like the Old Testament Jews about this, but we do need to observe that that day belongs to the Lord. We shouldn't be doing our shopping and doing everything that we do every other day of the week on the Lord's Day. That's a day of rest, a day of worship, a day of going to church. In 1 Corinthians 16, it tells us to bring our givings, our tithes, and so on the first day of the week, and to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. We ought to be in church. If your church is like most churches, Sunday night attendance is less than Sunday morning attendance. And Wednesday night attendance is less than Sunday night attendance. Let's just dedicate ourselves. You can do what you want to do. You know that? There's some guys would not miss hockey night in Canada. Just wouldn't miss it. It's a part of your tradition. You ought to make going to church a part of your tradition as well. You know, it's not a hard thing to do every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every midweek service, just to make it your tradition. People say, "Well, you know, I come to Sunday night, the kids got to get up and go to school tomorrow." Yeah, but if you think about it, they're probably not going to bed any earlier if you miss church on Sunday night, or if you don't go to church on Wednesday night, they're probably still going to bed at the same time as if you did go to church. And so, the desecration of the Sabbath day was another reason that God had forsaken the work of the Lord. God hadn't forsaken it. The people had forsaken it. Many Christians aren't bothered about sleeping in Sunday morning, even if they stay up and watch the hockey game Saturday night or watch some movie on TV and so on. There are lots of excuses for not coming to church. Over the years, I discovered that people can get a headache on Sunday, and it'll keep them out of church. They can do anything else with that same kind of headache, but you can't go to church. I call it a church headache. And isn't it a shame that people can use that? 10 Sundays of the year, people use the excuse it's too cold to go out and go to church. Another 10 Sundays, it's too hot. Another 10 Sundays, it's too wet with rain and so on. Another 5 Sundays, company came over. Another 3 Sundays, it's vacation time. You never get sick on vacation, of course. Another couple Sundays, Aunt Matilda came to visit. And on it goes. There's so many excuses that a person can use. If somebody came to our house and Sunday came, we'd say, we want you to know that we always go to church every Sunday. You're welcome to join us. And they usually did. Just, you can do that with your guests that come as well. Don't let your guests keep you out of church. Bring your guests to church with you. Okay, these are the reasons that the work of God had been forsaken because the people. Why is the house of God forsaken? Because of a lack of separation. Why is the house of God forsaken? Because of a lack of uncleanness. Because of a lack of giving. Because of a desecration of the Sabbath. Don't let these things keep you away. Stay dedicated. Stay committed. Stay loyal to the work of God. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, of course, these things don't mean much to you. And if you are not saved, that's the first thing you got to do. Give your heart to the Lord. Be born again into the family of God. Let God save you. Forgive your sins. Listen, just because you go to church doesn't make you a Christian. You don't become a Christian by going to church any more than I become a mechanic by going to a garage or a doctor by going to a hospital. Going to a church does not make you a Christian. Being born again makes you a Christian. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ, and thank you for the sacrifice he made for us by dying on the cross. And I know, Lord, that there are good people in this church, faithful people. People have been here for many years, and you've blessed them, and you've blessed this church, and I pray you'd keep your hand upon this work and bless the meeting to follow. I pray that this church might keep moving ahead for thee, and that they might impact this community with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I don't know these people, but you know them intimately, and you know who's saved and who isn't. And Lord, if there are people here tonight who are not ready to meet thee, I pray that tonight, before they leave this place, they would come to know Christ as Savior. Our heads are bowed now and our eyes are closed for a few moments. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed and no one looking around, please allow your neighbor the privacy of this moment. You say, Brother Pennell, I know I'm saved. I can point to a time in my life when I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I know I'm saved and going to heaven. Would you slip your hand up long enough for me to see it? I know I'm saved. Thank you. You can put your hand down. Now, some of you were honest enough to say, by not raising your hand, I don't know that I'm saved. If I died right now, I'm not 100% sure I'd go to heaven. But maybe you'd say, Brother Pennell, if there's a way of knowing that, I would like to know. If I could know that my sins were forgiven and know that I have a home in heaven someday, I would sure like to know that. Please pray for me. Would you slip your hand up now and let me see your hand and then put it right back down? Thank you so much. Others, you say, I'd like to know that. Please pray for me. Before I pray, any others? Okay, head still bowed, eyes still closed. Maybe we have some here tonight say, Pastor, God used that message to speak to my heart tonight. I want to be the kind of dedicated, consecrated Christian that God will bless and that God will use in this church. And God spoke to my heart. There are some things in my life that I think need to be changed. Please pray for me. Would you slip your hand up long enough for me to see it again and put it down? Thank you so much. A number of you. Thank you so much. Heavenly Father, I do pray for those who've lifted their hands. Thank you for those who are saved. I do pray for those who are not saved, and they know it, and they'd like to get saved. And I pray that, Lord, tonight would be the night they'd come to know Christ as their own personal Savior, be born again, know that their sins are forgiven. And I pray, Lord, that you would use these people, continue to speak to their hearts. And maybe tonight, during this invitation time, these things that you've spoken to their hearts about, they will get settled, be more committed, to thee than ever before. So, Lord, please do speak to hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask the song leader to come and lead in a closing hymn and a hymn of invitation. And tonight, if you'd like to come and pray about some of those things that God spoke to your heart about, do it tonight. Don't put it off. To put it off usually means that it doesn't get done. And so just come. And tonight, if you're not sure you're saved and going to heaven, and you want to be saved, you long to have your sins forgiven, you come. We'll have somebody show you from the Word of God how you can be born again into God's family. Let's stand together. You come as we sing.